as it has been announced and advertised, I'm to speak tonight on the subject entitled, Is There Life After Death? Lurking in the depths of the minds of many people who are not Christians is that nagging thought. What if those Christians are right in what they say? What if death is not the end of my existence? What will become of me when I die? Maybe in this room tonight there's somebody like that. You've never wanted to think about these things. But now and again it rises to the surface of your mind and it begins to niggle at you a little bit. What if? What if the Bible is true and there really is life after death? How will I fare? What if there is a conscious existence after I die? What will it mean for me? If there is not an existence, if there is not life after someone dies, then the Christian has nothing to lose on his journey to the grave. He is at peace on earth. He is at contentment. He is at joy. He has had no trouble with the guilt of the past. That has all been dealt with whenever he or she became a Christian. But if there is life after death, then he has everything to look forward to. But the person who is not a Christian has nothing to look forward to but a fearful looking forward of judgment and fiery indignation, as the Bible says, because there is a time and a place that every one of us will render our accountability and give an account of ourselves to the Lord. So this is a question tonight that we do well to think about. In fact, it was asked in the Bible days. We'll not turn to it now, but in Job chapter 14, verse 14, Job asks, if a man die, shall he live again? Well, will he? Can we know? If he does live, how may we know this? Well, I believe tonight we have answers to some degree to these questions. And I want to answer them. And I want to answer, first of all, with an affirmation. Yes, there is life after death. And then secondly, I want to answer with an illustration. We're going to show you what happened when two people died. Now, first of all, I've come to the book of Deuteronomy because I want to assert very plainly that there is life after death. You say, why are you so sure? Well, I confess before you, I acknowledge before you that the only source of my assurance and the only source of anybody's assurance in this matter is the Bible. There is no other source. But the Bible makes it plain that there is life after death. I want you to look at this with me. We're going to do a wee bit of work turning to different places in the Bible tonight. We don't normally do that on Sunday night service other than expound the passage and look for supporting references on occasions. But we're going to turn to a few portions tonight to show you what the Bible says on this subject. Let's start in the book of Deuteronomy 34, verse 1. And Moses went up from the plains of Moab onto the mountain of Nebo, to the top of Pisgah, that is over against Jericho. And the Lord showed him all the land of Gilead unto Dan. Now verse 4. The Lord said unto him, this is the land which I swear unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob, saying, I will give it unto thy seed. I have caused thee to see it with thine eyes, but thou shalt not go over thither. Now watch this. So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord. And he buried him in a valley in the land of Moab, over against Beth Peor. Now Moses has died. If you read on down the chapter, you'll see there was great mourning for him. Moses has died, and God buried him. Now is there life after death? I want to move you over in time this way, 1,500 years and you'll find the answer to that question. Turn over to the Gospel according to Luke and the 9th chapter. This is a time when the Lord Jesus Christ brought some of his disciples up into a high mountain, verse 28 of Luke chapter 9. And the purpose is, according to that 28th verse, he went up into a high mountain with them to pray. Verse 29. As he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered, and his raiment was white and glistering. Now, this is the account of the transfiguration, but we're not thinking so much of that tonight. Notice verse 30. And behold, there talked with him two men, which were Moses and Elias, or Moses and Elijah. Now, bear in mind, Moses died, and God buried him 1,500 years ago. And now we're seeing that Moses is talking to the Lord Jesus Christ along with Elijah, who never died but went to heaven 1,000 years before this time. And they were both talking about Christ's atoning death. So there is life after death. Moses coming at the transfiguration and talking to the Lord Jesus Christ is one instance of proof of that. But let me take you to another. 1 Samuel chapter 28. We came across this some weeks back from another angle whenever we were dealing with Samuel himself. But look at 1 Samuel chapter 28, the 3rd verse. Now Samuel was dead, and all Israel had lamented him and buried him in Ramah. So the man's dead and buried. There's no doubt about it. He's dead. But notice verse 11. Then said the woman, this is a witch, to Saul, she speaks, whom shall I bring up unto thee? And he said, bring me up Samuel. And when the woman saw Samuel, she cried with a loud voice. The life was scared out of her, as we say. She wasn't expecting to see Samuel at all. She was expecting an impersonating spirit. But notice what we are told there in this particular reference, verse 15. And Samuel said to Saul, why hast thou disquieted me to bring me up? Can dead people talk? Yes. Here a dead man has been talking. Moses had been dead 1,500 years, and he's talking to the Lord Jesus. Why? Because there is life after death. Turn over again to the book of Job, chapter 19. Job is making a remarkable statement that is very dear to us. Verse 25 of Job, chapter 19. For I know, there's no doubts about this, for I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another. He says my body's going to be eaten up by worms one day, but yet in my flesh I'll see God after that. He'll have his resurrection body and be in the flesh. But before he gets his resurrection body, he's going to be with the Lord in the glory, and his eyes shall see the King in his beauty. Yes, there is life after death. Let me turn you to one more reference with regard to this assertion. Matthew chapter 10. The Lord Jesus is the speaker here. This is what he has to say in the 28th verse. And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul. Do you see what he's saying? First of all, there's a distinction between the body and the soul. The soul, or the body really, is the house where the soul lives in. Whenever a person dies, it's just the old house is disintegrated. That's really what it means. The soul lives on. He says there's a distinction between the body and the soul. He says in the second place, the body can be killed. That's death. But the soul can't. The soul lives on. There is life after death. Oh, ladies and gentlemen, tonight, I can assert this with confidence because the Bible says it. We've just looked at a tiny number of references. We've looked at Moses. We have looked at Job. We have looked at the case of Saul and Samuel. And we have looked at what the Lord Jesus said about the body and the soul. The body can die, but the soul can't. The soul lives on after the body has died. Now, secondly, I want to prove this by way of illustration. And that brings us to the passage of Scripture we read earlier tonight in Luke chapter 16. I want you to turn to this. We have the story of two men who lived together on earth. And after they died, they lived on in the afterlife or the life beyond this life. And the Lord Jesus Christ is removing the curtain so that we can get a look into the life beyond the tomb. Now, I want to look at this two ways. I've preached in this passage at different times over the years, but never quite taken it just the way we're going to look at it now. Now, as we look at this illustration, there are two things that I want you to notice about these men. The first is the similarity they shared. There were things that were akin to both of them. There were things that were true of both of them. Now, the first is, listen carefully, this is the afterlife. We're talking about what happened to them after they died. These were the things that they shared, a sameness. First of all, there was a conscious existence after they died. Notice verse 25, where we read that Lazarus was comforted. We find that in the 25th verse of Luke chapter 16. Abraham says that concerning him. And then we read in that very same verse, the end of it, thou art tormented. Both of them had conscious experiences. They were similar in that. They were men that had died and had gone into this afterlife. And they're both conscious. There's no such a thing as soul sleep. There's no such a thing as whenever you die, that you sleep on and know not a thing and have no existence, or at least not a conscious existence, until the Lord comes at the resurrection. No, we're consciously existent the moment we die, even right up to the time of the resurrection. Much less do we become extinct altogether. So they both had a conscious existence. But secondly, both were in the particular places that they were in forever. They could never come out of those places. This was the similarity. Notice the wording again in this particular passage, verse 26. And beside all this, Abraham says to this rich man in hell, beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. So you see what we're saying? They were in two places beyond death, in the afterlife, and they were in those two places forever. None of them could get from where they were to go to where the other person was. That's the similarity. They were both fixed in the particular place where they were. The book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 11, verse 3 says, in the place where the tree falleth, there it shall lie. Once you die, your destiny is fixed forever. But there's a third similarity. The ties with other humans were very strong. The Bible tells us whenever Lazarus died, he went into Abraham's bosom. You remember the Lord Jesus Christ had his head on the, or John had his head on the bosom of the Lord Jesus Christ at the Last Supper in the upper room. That's a term of endearment, a term of acceptance, a term of affection. And certainly for Lazarus, it was a term of comfort. There were strong ties between them. He, being a Jew, would have known who Father Abraham was. And now we're seeing that Abraham knows who Lazarus was. But this rich man in hell, his ties were also strong. This man was suffering in hell, and he was thinking of his five brothers who were still alive on earth and who were not converted, and he didn't want them to come into this awful place called hell. So they have ties that are precious to them in the afterlife and ties that are strong. Whenever a Christian dies, And we don't know all there is to know, not by any stretch of the imagination. But there's one thing we know, we will be with our Christian loved ones again in the glory. But there's another similarity. Both had knowledge to some degree, and I emphasize to some degree. Both had knowledge to some degree of what is taking place on earth. That's limited. I believe the Lord just lets them know what He wants them to know. You remember in Hebrews chapter 12, we are told that there is a great cloud of witnesses looking on as the Christian runs the Christian race, that led a preacher once to preach a sermon entitled Spectators in the Heavenly Grandstand. Considered to be the angels, yes, but the Old Testament saints who ran the race, and all Christians who have gone to heaven that are watching to see how we do in the Christian life as we come behind them. Now, these two men had knowledge of this life on earth. The rich man knew that he had five brothers who were still not saved. Even though he himself was dead, he knew that he had five brothers on earth. Five of them still living that were not Christians. And Lazarus heard that man saying that. And Lazarus heard what Abraham would say in reply. So both of them knew. Do you remember what the Lord Jesus said on another occasion? Whenever a sinner gets saved, that there's rejoicing in the presence of the angels over one sinner that comes home. Not that the angels are rejoicing, though that's true, but that there's rejoicing in their presence. Who's rejoicing? The saints of God, the people of God of all ages. So these are the similarities. So whenever a Christian and a non-Christian dies, they go into this afterlife, and we have noticed the things that are identical and that are similar with regard to both of them. But friends, there are not only similarities that they shared, there's the diversity that they showed. There are differences. I want you to notice them. I want you to notice the first diversity was where they went to in the life beyond. Notice the wording here in verse 22. It came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. And the rich man also died and was buried, and in hell he lifted up his eyes. Once those two men that knew each other on earth, that lived in a sense beside each other, once they died, the one went to one place called Abraham's bosom, called heaven elsewhere. In Matthew chapter 8, we learn that many shall come from the east and the west, the Lord Jesus said, and shall sit down with Abraham, Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. Oh, my dear friend, this beggar went to heaven when he died, and the rich man went to hell when he died. Now, the beggar didn't go to heaven because he was a beggar, and the rich man didn't go to hell because he was rich. That had nothing to do with it. It's what they do with God, His Word, and His Son, and with the message of the Gospel that determines where a person goes when they die, and nothing else. So that's the first similarity, or the first diversity. The Bible speaks about hell very often, more times than it does about heaven. But notice the diversity in the second place, not only where they went, but how they went there. Now, this rich man was a man of great prestige and standing. We can gather that from what we see of him in a moment or two. But the beggar had no status. The beggar was practically a nonentity. Now, whenever the rich man died, immediately he went into hell. But there was a great ceremony at his funeral. Great pomp and splendor. Oh, it was massive. All the while he was suffering in hell, he was being acknowledged to the high heavens and earth. But the poor beggar, whenever he died, maybe he didn't even have a funeral. Maybe the dogs that licked his sores ate his flesh when he was lying out at the gate of that man. We don't know, but this we do know. Irrespective of the body, once he died, the angels, not even one angel, but in the plural, the angels, the heavenly glorious beings came down to earth, took this man's soul and brought him, the Bible says, brought him, meaning that the soul stands for the person, brought him right into the presence of heaven. What a difference! The angels have a tremendous ministry for God's people. What a study that is. The Bible says, be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for some have entertained angels unawares. But there's a third diversity. That is in their experiences. We've already mentioned it when we talked about the similarity that they did have an experience. Now let's notice the diversity. What kind of experiences did they have? Well, this poor beggar was brought right into heaven, and the Bible says he was placed in Abraham's bosom, and he was comforted. That means there was happiness. That means there was relief of mind. That means there was contentment. That means there was serenity. That means there was peace. That means there was joy. Everything was satisfactory. But the rich man, the Bible tells us here in this 23rd verse, was in torments. And then in verse 24, he asked for a little drop of water that his tongue may be cooled. For he says, I'm tormented in this flame. And in the whole passage, four times, you'll find it made reference to that this rich man who went to the life beyond, to hell, was tormented. What a difference in the conditions of the two. The one was enjoying peace and serenity and joy and bliss. And the other man is suffering even to this very day, thirst and anguish and want and pain and torment. Conscious existence was similar to them both, but the nature of the conscious existence was diverse. But let me show you a fourth diversity. Whatsoever pleasures the one has in life ends at death. And that's the rich man. See how he's described. Let's just take a wee look at verse 19. There was a certain rich man, you can see his finance coming to the frontier, which was clothed in purple and fine linen. You can see the fashion with which he was regaled and fared sumptuously every day. You can see the food that he was feasting on. This poor beggar, notice what we are told about him. There was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was led at his gate full of sores, misery in the extreme, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. There's not only misery, but ignominy. This poor man feels embarrassed, a beggar. And whatever has caused the sores, it's the dogs that are licking the sores, and he's depending upon the crumbs that the rich man would have thrown out, that some of the servants would take them down to the gate and leave them for this poor man to feast upon. But whenever he died, that rich man's joys and pleasures were over forever. Now it's nothing but suffering and anguish forever. But the beggar, he didn't have much pleasure in life. But once death came for him and he went into the presence of God, that's when his life really started. That's when he had joy unspeakable and full of glory. That's when everything came together for him. Comforted, at rest, no more poverty, no more sickness, no more sores, no more dogs to lick his wounds. But there in the presence of the Lord Jesus and along with the spirits of just men, made perfect. But there's one other diversity. The rich man, his life was full of concern whenever he was in hell. Concern for the family that he left behind. Afraid that they would come to this place of suffering that he was coming to. How about Lazarus? He had no concerns for what he left behind at all. Whenever the child of God dies, hopefully, and it's his desire, he'll want to leave this place a better place for his passing through it. But once he's on his deathbed and knows he's going out into eternity, like David, he can say he served his own generation by the will of God. That's it. He will have finished with this world and its cares. He'll go into heaven. But the ungodly, oh, they'll be reminded of this world with their sinful companions in hell. They'll be reminded of this world with their lusts and insatiable desires that cannot be satisfied. Oh, how diverse the circumstances of the two have been. I come to a close, ladies and gentlemen, with this. What are you going to do with this truth? The truth that there is life after death. What are you going to do about that aspect of the truth that concerns you in the place that you'll go to if you die tonight? You can do something about it. What can you do? The thing that you need to do is to repent of your sin, to turn from it, and to put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, who died on the cross to deal with our sin and to prevent you and to save you from going to this place after you die, where there's burning, where there's torment, where there's suffering, where there's not even a drop of water, and where you will be forever. The church cannot save your soul. The preacher cannot give you everlasting life. The sacraments cannot prevent this happening to you. There is only one. And in order for him to do it, he had to take your place and suffer the equivalent of that hell for millions upon millions of people. And that's what he did when the Lord Jesus Christ left the glory of heaven, came down to this earth, obtained the righteousness for us, went to the cross at Calvary, laid down his life a ransom for us, suffered there on the cross in an indescribable way, rose again from the dead after the shedding of his atoning blood. He's alive forevermore, and he's able to save to the uttermost you and everybody else who'll come to him. And then whenever death comes to you and me, as it surely will, we'll have no worries about where we will be in the life after death. Will you make the right decision now? Will you trust the Lord Jesus tonight? Will you get saved? Will you become a Christian? Will you trust Christ as your Savior?